will rejoice along with the rest of you when we get to heaven. Friends, today I want to invite us to run our imaginations wild. I want you to put your imaginations to work. And my hope and prayer is that as a result of the message today, that you will continue to let your imaginations run wild about this wonderful place called heaven. Who are we going to see when we get to heaven? Who are we going to talk with when we're in heaven? Those are the questions that I would like to have us focus on today in our message. When we all get to heaven, well, I would believe that we're going to see some people there. Yes, indeed. I'm going to see you there. And you know something? The people we see in heaven are going to be different. I mean, they're out of this world. I have seen some people who really dress funny and dress a little unusual, and they draw attention to themselves. But the people in heaven are not going to draw attention to themselves. The first thing people will see is not what they wear, but they're going to see the face of joy, the face of hope and peace. That's what they're going to see when they first see the people in heaven. And on their head will not be a baseball cap or a cowboy hat, but on their head will be a crown. Now, in my study of this, and I just am so grateful for the opportunity to be able to study and then to share what I'm learning. I've learned a lot from the scriptures and what verifies, and I appreciate what the Word of God already says, is when I've been reading some of the thoughts from Ellen White as well. And so I'm going to share with you some thoughts from Ellen White that just confirm and affirm this awesome place for God's wonderful people, heaven. In volume 1 of the testimonies, page 60 and 61, I want you to hear what Ellen White has to say about the people, what they're going to be like, what's going to happen. Listen to this, quotes. Ascending to the sea of glass, Jesus brought the crowns and with his own hand placed them on our heads. I want to stop there for a moment. Just gotta stop. 2 more months. We're going to have the World Olympics. It's going to be in China. And they're going to, a lot of gold medals. But friends, as far as I'm concerned, as much as it's nice to have a gold medal, I want that crown. Amen? You want that crown? Far better than any trophy. I want that crown. But by the grace of God, we will receive that crown. Well, she goes on and she says this. Some had very bright crowns, others not so bright. Now, that's interesting. What would make one crown more bright than the other? And she goes on and says, some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but few. All were perfectly satisfied with their crowns. I want to stop there for a moment. I wonder, what is the meaning of the stars and the crowns? Well, we'll find out in a few moments. But as I study the Word of God in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 17, it says there that each crown will have an imprint or subscribe your name, a new name. And so it is as if our crowns will be our heaven's name tag. As we wear that crown, you will have your new name on that crown. And then she says this about the dress in heaven. They were all clothed with a glorious white mantle from their shoulders to their feet. Now, as I read that, I thought, oh my, what was it like with Adam and Eve? The Garden of Eden fell. Heaven is going to be Eden restored, right? What was it that Adam and Eve wore in the Garden of Eden? And on volume 3 of Spiritual Gifts on page 34, listen to what she says. This sinless pair wore no artificial garments. They were clothed with a covering of light and glory, such as the angels wear, unquotes. And so heaven, as we've already said, will be Eden restored, even in regards to what we dress, how we dress. Well, with these thoughts in mind, ready to open your Bibles? Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. What else will be different about the people that we see in heaven? Answer, their size. their size. Here in Malachi, the fourth chapter, it's going to give us a hint. This is really interesting. I know you've read this before. I hope I can share with you a new insight that maybe you've not seen before. Let's read all of verse 2 of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4 and verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out, now notice this here, and grow up as calves in the stall, unquotes. You've read that before. Now, the people in the Old Testament times were a people of the land. They were an agricultural people. And so Malachi, through inspiration, met the people where they were at. Agriculture people, people of the land. How am I going to explain heaven? How am I going to explain how you're going to grow? And he chooses, of all things, he chooses a calf and how it grows. Anybody here a farmer and raise cattle? Calves not only grow, but if you watched a calf, just a little calf, not only did they grow to maturity, but in the Hebrew language that the Old Testament was written in, it implies the springing about playfully. That's the idea also brought out in the Hebrew. So again, I wonder why God would liken his resurrected people as a calf in a stall who grows up and jumps with joy. Well, it's really a very good word picture of God's people in heaven. And the picture is this. It's a picture of the redeemed in heaven who not only are going to grow up tall, grow to maturity, but they're going to be leaping for joy. Leaping for joy. This is a picture of hope and joy in their step. In their step and on their face. Praise the Lord. Amen? And when I look out at the congregation today, I'm looking forward to the day when I see Jack King leap for joy. Amen. I look out for joy for each one of you, for Bob Hassel to leap for joy. And each of you, I can say that I long for the day. Oh, to be heavenly minded, friends. Now, what is it that's going to cause us to grow to stature? What's going to cause us? Does heaven have some kind of supercharged vitamins you might want to get a hold of before we go? Well, in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 47, we won't turn there, but verse 12, it says this, Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Along the bank, speaking of heaven, of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Now these are heaven's fruit trees. Wow! Well-producing fruit trees. And really, this is a description of the tree of life. And Ellen White, taking scripture and applying it and explaining it further, notice what she has to say in the book Early Writings on page 14 about the tree of life. This is awesome. Quotes, "The fruit was glorious. It looked like gold mixed with silver." Now, I haven't seen any fruit around like that, have you? And then another statement from Ellen White in Volume 7 of Bible Commentary, page 988, speaking of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, she writes, "The fruit of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden possessed supernatural virtue. To eat of it was to live forever. Its fruit was the antidote of death. Its leaves were for the sustaining of life and immortality." So I want you to catch the picture. Our food from heaven is going to be from the tree of life, which is to eat the fruit and the leaves of the tree of life. And that is going to enable us to grow up to full stature, just as Adam and Eve were in their full stature. By the way, would you like to have an idea how tall Adam and Eve were? Do you get an idea how tall you're going to be? You know, as tall as Wendell Davis might be, he's short. He's short as far as heaven's stature is concerned. Excuse me, Wendell. But here in Volume 3 of Spiritual Gifts on page 34, notice this. As Adam came forth from the hand of his Creator, he was of a noble height and beautiful symmetry. He was more than twice as tall as men now living upon the earth, and was well proportioned. Now, isn't that interesting? His features were perfect and beautiful. His complexion was neither white nor sallow, but ruddy, glowing with rich tint of health. Eve was not quite as tall as Adam. Her head reached a little above his shoulders. She too was noble, perfect in symmetry, and very beautiful, unquotes. Wow, this should go into Ripley's Believe It or Not, don't you think? I think so. Indeed, the people in heaven are going to be different from the people that we live with and see in everyday life, different than the people you're looking at right here. People that are dressed in light from their shoulders to their feet, people with crowns on their heads, stars in that crown, and a new name on that crown. People who are twice as tall as the average man living today. One of the beings that I am looking forward to get acquainted with and talking with is my own personal angel. What about you? You're looking forward to talking with your angel? I'm really looking forward to having some conversations with my angel. Matthew chapter 18. Let's go there in our Bibles. Matthew the 18th chapter. You see, the Bible makes it clear that each believer in Jesus Christ has their own angel. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, was describing the new Christian. And the new Christian is described as little ones. Little ones. And I want you to notice what Jesus implies that each little one or each new Christian has. Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 10. It says this, Jesus speaking, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their," what does it say? "Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So every believer in Jesus Christ has their own angel. Are you a believer in Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You have your own personal angel. We're familiar with the verse in Psalms chapter 91, verse 11. "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Now put your imaginations to work. How thrilling it's going to be to finally meet that angel who has been your charge, who has been protecting you, guiding you for all those years, ever since you gave your life to Jesus Christ. That angel has been with you. What a joy it's going to be. What a friendship you will have as you get to know him even more so in heaven. Well, since we are in the book of Matthew, go with me to Matthew 22, Matthew the 26th chapter. A very interesting thought I want to share with you. Just imagine seeing your guardian angel, and your guardian angel introduces themselves, actually gives maybe their name. And you, well, my name is, and suddenly you come to realize, well, wait a minute, they know your name. They know all about you. They have been there with you for all those years since you committed your life to Jesus Christ. But I can just imagine how happy it will be for that angel, your angel, my angel, to show us around heaven, our new home. In fact, prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, prior to us going to heaven, the angels will have been up in heaven, as I speak, it's happening, called the pre-Advent judgment. A judgment that takes place just before Jesus comes. And during this judgment, they will have had an opportunity, I speak of they, meaning the angels, will have had an opportunity to look through all the books. And they will have an opportunity to know why you and me are safe to be their next door neighbors. So that we will not be like the other angels who fell. And they need to know that. They need that security. And not only that, they will not only know that we are coming and they will look forward to welcoming us, but they also know that we will be taking the other angel's place. You ever think about that? Take a look at this with the Bible here. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30. What did Jesus say? He's speaking here about marriage in heaven. What does he say? Verse 30. For in the resurrection, he's speaking about the resurrection of God's people, a second coming. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Okay, if there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, then what's the situation? What's going to happen? But are like angels of God in heaven. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? What does Jesus mean that we're going to become like the angels in heaven? What is he implying? Well, I came across this statement in Review and Herald, May 29, 1900. Listen to this statement. Quotes, heaven will triumph. When you and I come to heaven, they're going to triumph. They're going to be joyful. And for the vacancies made by Satan and his angels will be filled by the redeemed of the Lord. Unquotes. That is awesome, isn't it? So I want you to try to visualize your guardian angel, my guardian angel, and that we are walking with them down the golden streets. We're on our way. We're on our way to the marriage ceremony. And others are joining us, and we're walking with our guardian angel. Now, what do you think are some of the things that we might want to talk to our guardian angel about? I wonder if you're anything like me. I wonder if things have happened here on the earth, some disappointments, some trials, some things that you thought should have gone right and they went wrong, and you pledged in your heart, and I've done this, that when I get to heaven, I want to find out about this. I want to know the rest of the story. I want to understand. And indeed, my friends, I would like to suggest that our angel will shed some light on the why, on the what of those trials and those disappointments that we had on this earth. I wonder if there's anyone here today who's experienced some disappointments and some trials in your life. Yes, we can all relate to it. Your prayers, you prayed again and again. You've used the expression, I prayed 1,000 times. And I prayed that God would see me through this and do it this way. And it just seems like God has not answered my prayers. It has not happened the way as I thought it should happen. It just seemed to make sense that it should be this way and not that way. And it's not happening. Friends, some of our prayers will not be answered totally, fully, until we get to heaven. And I can just imagine our angels will unfold to us what would have happened had our prayers been answered exactly the way we wanted them to be answered. They'll reveal, as it were, the ultimate loss, whether temporal or eternal, that would have resulted if we got our way. And we will appreciate all the more our awesome God, multiply our appreciation of him all the more. We'll realize that God's ways are the right way. God's ways. And so this side of the second coming of Jesus Christ, we must hold on to the promises of God. We must hold on to the promises of God. Friends, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And I'm holding on to this one promise along with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for the what? The good to them that are called according to his purpose. Wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. Hold on to it. Can you imagine a conversation going on between you and your angel? Something like this. Of the number of times your life was spared or saved if it wasn't for your angel and you weren't even aware of it. A conversation something like this. Do you remember the time you got a flat tire? And it really upsets you. You not only did you get a flat tire, but you went into the other intersection. You remember that? The angel's talking to you. Well, I allowed that to happen so that you would avoid a drunk driver, the rest of the story. And then there was a snake. You were walking along a trail, just wandering on. It was maybe on a Sabbath afternoon, and that snake's mouth was open. It was going to bite you, and you were going to be hurt. And I shut the mouth of that snake so that you would be protected. And do you remember the time when you went on that Middle East tour to Jerusalem? And I knew you wanted to go so much, and I was there with you. And you somehow arrived late to the bus tour. And you were so disappointed that you missed your tour to go through the town of Bethlehem. Well, I arranged circumstances so you didn't go. Because you see, there was a terrorist sniper who would have shot you that day. And now you know the rest of the story. I'm looking forward to those conversations, aren't you? I'm looking forward, and we will see all the more that God's hand is there, keeping us safe every moment. He is there. And even when our body was allowed to be injured, as in the case of Job, or maybe disabled as a result of a stroke, we will see that God's miraculous power was keeping our hearts beating and sustaining us through it all. God surely knew the angel that he handpicked just for you. No, your angel is not going to say, I've had it with this person. Would you please get me another one? They're going to be with you throughout eternity. What a wonderful relationship throughout the ages we will have with our angel. But let's continue heaven's homecoming. Imagine that we are walking with our guardian angel to the great marriage supper. And on our way, we begin to better understand why the stars are in the crown. Some of you already know why the stars are in the crown. The stars signify the souls, the people that we sought to influence for Jesus Christ. And I came across a statement that Ellen White wrote in Signs of the Times, June 6, 1892. She wrote this, "There will be no one saved in heaven with a starless crown." Unquote. Now, what is she implying here? She is implying that one of the evidences of a conversion to Jesus Christ is that we want to live for Jesus, that we want to share for Jesus. Like the New Testament believers, we will exclaim and say, I cannot but speak and share what I have seen and heard. We will love to share. We will want to live for Jesus Christ. And sometimes by an unspoken word, we will be sharing our faith, and people will be led to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so I can imagine many a child embracing their parents, and many a parent embracing their sons and daughters in heaven. Can you picture it? Can you imagine it? And those children finally saying, taking it for granted maybe while they were here in this earthly life, but finally saying and realizing, Mom and Dad, thank you. Thank you for the Christian education so that I could know about Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. Mom and Dad, thank you for not giving up on me and praying for me and witnessing to me. I'm here today because of your efforts. And parents saying to their children, oh, thank you so much for not giving up on us, that you led us to know Jesus as our personal Savior. Friends, if you have loved ones and dear friends that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Keep praying. Keep living for Jesus before them. Some people will, for the first time, be made aware of those many prayers. Can you imagine how many mothers have passed away in Jesus, not knowing that their son or their daughter or their husband finally did say yes to Jesus Christ? And there in heaven, they will see them. Oh, what a grand reunion that will be. What a grand reunion. And just imagine this. Suddenly, you receive a tap on your shoulder. And you turn around and you see before your eyes a woman, a very beautiful woman, in fact. And you don't even know this lady. At least you don't think you do. She mentions, when you were on the earthly life, I was in my 90s, and you came to my home, and you volunteered to help clean my house and help paint my house. And before you left, you gave to me a book called Steps to Christ. And I want to thank you, because I read that book and I fell in love with Jesus. Thank you so much. And you had no idea that as you left that book with that lady, 90 years old, that book, Jesus would speak through that book to her. And because of the Holy Spirit speaking through that book, that lady is in heaven today. Oh my, that was the last time you talked with her, but then you see her in heaven. What an awesome opportunity. She embraces, she hugs you, and you know you are a sister and brother in the Lord for eternity. Well, you loosen your embrace, and together you continue to walk with your guardian angel. You're on your way to the marriage supper, and someone else stops you along the way. It's someone you do know. You remember them. It was a person you were giving Bible studies to, and they came to know Christ as their personal Savior, and they came to appreciate the awesomeness, truths of His Word. And they said, thank you so much that you took the time. And I know I wasn't always there to the Bible study, but you kept and you were persevered and you fulfilled those Bible studies. And it so touched my heart that I shared the same Bible lessons with someone else and they came to know Jesus. Here they are right here. Thank you so much for sharing. I would have never been able to share to him if it wasn't God using you. And that person says, well, I took those lessons and shared Jesus with another person. Friends, can you see it? We begin to realize how God's Word never, never fails. It multiplies again and again and again. And even before you and I and our friends reach the marriage supper, our angel leads us to other souls that we have helped lead to Jesus. And from the people that were in need, that we gave a helping hand, to people that, from Cuba and India and Russia and other countries that we went to on mission trips, and they will say thank you. You see, there in heaven, you and I will understand the eternal benefits of sharing the Word of God with other people and living the Word of God with other people. The benefits of a Christian education, we will see it in heaven like never before. Who else will we see in heaven? Well, aren't you looking forward to seeing the Bible characters in heaven? Oh, I am. I'm really looking forward to that. Can you just imagine being introduced to Noah and his family? And I would like to know about his 40-day cruise in that ark of safety. I would love to know a little bit more about that and what it was like to live in the ark and all that was for 40 days. Not a lot of ventilation. And you meet Joseph and Moses and Abraham and Queen Esther and Daniel and, yes, King Nebuchadnezzar. And then, of course, the disciples of Jesus. And we have questions we want to ask them. We want to hear their stories. We want to hear the rest of the story on some of the events that we read in the Bible. And just when they're ready to say, well, I'd be glad to share with you about this story, or I'd like to answer your question, but I'd like to talk with you too. You lived in the last days of Earth's history, at the very end of the world. What was it like to go through the time of trouble? What was it like to be alive when Jesus came? We long for that time. We look forward to it. We wrote about it in the Word of God. Please share with us as well. What a grand time it will be to meet personally that great cloud of witnesses down through salvation history. Amen? Praise God. Well, I want you to try to picture this scene. The first Adam meeting the second Adam, Jesus Christ, for the first time in heaven. Can you picture this scene? If you have the book in your Bible, in your libraries at home, called The Great Controversy, page 647 and 648, this is what she describes. Quotes, "As the ransomed ones are welcomed to the city of God, there rings out upon the air an exuded cry of adoration. The two Adams are about to meet. The Son of God is standing with outstretched arms to receive the Father of our race. The being whom he created, who sinned against his master, and for whose sin the marks of the crucifixion are borne upon the Savior's form. As Adam discerns the prints of the cruel nails, he does not fall upon the bosom of his Lord, but in humiliation cast himself at his feet, crying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Tenderly, the Savior lifts him up and bids him to look once more upon the Eden home from which he has long been exiled. Now, listen to this. His mind grasps the reality of the scene. He comprehends that this is indeed Eden restored, more lovely now than when he was banished from it. The Savior leads him to the tree of life and plucks the glorious fruit and bids him eat. He looks about him and beholds a multitude of his family redeemed, standing in the paradise of God. Then he casts his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus and, falling upon his breast, embraces his Redeemer. And then she ends with this statement. This reunion is witnessed by the angels who wept at the fall of Adam and rejoice when Jesus, after his resurrection, ascended to heaven, having opened the grave for all who should believe on his name. Now they behold the work of redemption accomplished, and they unite their voices in a song of praise. What an awesome time that will be. What an awesome time. When we all get to heaven, Jesus has not only promised a place in heaven for us, but he also promised that he would drink with us in heaven and partake of the fruit of the vine in heaven. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's read about it. Matthew chapter 26, our last text of Scripture for today. The marriage supper. And friends, this is the grand reunion of the ages. And I wonder at this feast if we'll really eat real food. Well, if you believe in the Word of God, yes, the answer is most definitely we will eat real food. Matthew, the 26th chapter, and look at verse 29. Jesus speaking, making a promise here. He's going to keep his promise. But I say to you, this was on a Thursday night, 31 AD, he made this promise. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. What's your favorite dessert? Or maybe I should really ask, what's your favorite fruit? Peaches, blueberries, watermelon, bananas, whatever it is, mangoes, yes, whatever it might be, friends. Whatever you think about it, know about it, just kind of forget about it, because you see, the flavor that we're going to have of the fruits that we take part, they may be the sweetest and the most succulent, will be like sawdust compared to what it's going to be like in heaven. And I know that some of us here, we love our junk food, and our taste buds are so distorted. But friends, I want you to know that what we are going to have in heaven is far above what we can imagine. And so I read this passage again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor have ears heard, nor have, can I add this, nor have mouths tasted. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We haven't seen anything yet. Well, we finally are seated at the table. And as you sit there, you again contemplate this awesome love of your Savior, Jesus Christ, for making it possible that you can be there. And tears of joy come down your face as you lean forward and you look to the left and this long, long, long table. And what a sight. It's a glorious table, many miles in length, attended by many, many people. And then you look to the right and you view an equally impressive view. Just think of it, to think of it, that every person in the history of this world who said yes to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will be in one place at the same time. Friends, that is the grand reunion of the ages. And Moses will sit at that table. And David will come before that table. And Joseph and Noah and Rachel and Paul and Adam himself will be there at that table. And there you look. Yes, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're going to look around. And you will not be able to believe your eyes. No, it's not that you need glasses. No glasses needed. It's because you won't be able to believe your eyes. Your loved ones are there. Your loved ones and your friends are there. And you embrace them. And what a wonderful scene. You see, I don't know about you, but food tastes so much better. Food tastes so much better. And everything is so much better when those that we love are there with us. Amen. So spread out before you is the most delightful food for everyone's eyes. There's grapes bigger than anything you could get at Costco. I mean, they're big. And the large figs are 100 times better than you know. And there's almonds and pomegranates and peaches and cherries and dates and strawberries and all the fruits that made by the Creator himself for this special occasion. And there before you is a tall goblet of the fruit of the wine of grape. And today in heaven, at the marriage supper, Jesus himself will drink with his faithful. Just as he promised. And you can hardly wait for the feast to begin. Here in heaven, there's no need to even pray because the one who we pray to is right there. We can praise him right there. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible. Thank you for all you've given us. Praise you, Jesus. I can hear the songs coming forth from that table. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, of all the wonderful things and the awesome things about heaven, there's one that is so much more awesome and more important than everything that I've shared with you. It's the fact that he will be there with us. Jesus, the bridegroom, he's going to be there. Now, if you're a bride at a wedding banquet, you're going to be happy the food's good. That's very important. You're going to be happy that your loved ones and your friends are there. That's very important. But wouldn't you be a little interested in the groom that they're there too? By all means you will be. You'll be so thankful they're there. Groom, Jesus Christ, we are the bride. We are together. Truly the greatest joy in heaven is delighting in him and him delighting in us. And that's why Isaiah chapter 62 verse 5 says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoices over you. And when that happens, we'll be able to say, as the Bible writer wrote, and as we sing today in our songs, he has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. And, you know, that's the ultimate joy of the feast of all feasts. And that is the fact that Jesus is there. I want to give you a definition for heaven. Ellen White wrote this, Volume 7 of Bible Commentary, 987. The definition of heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ. Friends, this will be the grand reunion of the ages. And so once again, let us sing that beautiful song right there in your bulletin when we all get to heaven.
Rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory.
Well, today, by the help of the Spirit of God, my objective was to help increase more of a taste for heaven. Oh, to be heavenly minded. Are you planning to be there? Are you planning to be there? Are you planning to be there? I'm planning to be there. I want to meet you there. We need to be there together. Side by side, we need to be there together. Remember, the promises of God are so bright and promising. Hold on to them for the future. Surely, we will say, this is our God. We have trusted in him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We have trusted in him. We will rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you Thank you for heaven. Thank you that it is literally, physically, a real place. And we want to go there. We want to go there. But now, Lord, we know we're not in heaven. This world is not heaven. But you have us here in the meantime. And even though we're having a tough time at times, we are grateful, Lord, that you will keep your promise. You kept your promise in the beginning. You came the first time. You will keep your promise and come again. In the meantime, Father, help us to stay close to you, to witness and to live for you, and to know yet again every moment that it is true, the best is yet to come. Amen.